We're going to deviate from the book of Hebrews that we've been going through, and we're going to talk a little bit about Easter this morning and just what it means to us. And I know if I could probably pick out a dozen people in this place of worship that would know the Easter story, I mean, you are all here right now. So I don't mean to belabor the point, but it just excites me to no end to talk about the wonderful occurrences of that morning. And before I do that, though, I know Al has something he'd like to share with us. And go for it, sir.
Oh, let me stand up. I think you all know that I love to share.
A little louder, Al, please.
Okay. I love to share Jesus with other people.
Yes.
And I'm the only one that's allowed at the train station these days. They kick out the Jehovah's Witness, everybody else is facing out. But you know why they like me? It's because I witness to the janitors, the security
praise
guys,
God.
And I do it without offending them. But I just want to tell one story that happened that I didn't know what I was going to do when it happened. I had to think real fast. I was talking to a young girl, and she was smiling, and I thought she was interested, and so I kept on talking for about 20 minutes or so. And then all of a sudden, a guy came. He says, "I notice you. You're trying to push something on somebody that doesn't even want to hear." And he was angry, and I knew that I had to be careful. And I said to him, I said, "You know, you are a discerner of spirits. You care for people, especially when somebody else is trying to deceive them. And I appreciate that about you. I wish I had that gift myself." And the guy smiled, and I smiled, and he walked away, and I continued talking to the girl I was talking to.
You thought you were going to get a black eye, huh? Wonderful. That's great. Again, Al... the Holy... Whoa! Look at that. Janet, you broke the door.
I thought you tripped.
Come on in.
I'll
take care
of that for you, dear. I'll fix that right after class. That's great. Nice.
I'll give it a
anyways, thanks for sharing that, Al. That's really good. That's good stuff. But that I'd say you were the one that had discernment that particular morning. That's wonderful. But again, happy Easter to all. Happy Resurrection Day. And we are here to celebrate that day that he has given. We'll just leave that open or leave it ajar, Jim.
Okay. Right. I will leave it ajar.
Perfect.
Could I share a quick blessing, Roger?
Absolutely, Pastor. Go ahead.
Cornerstone Church is putting on a dinner today for the homeless, about 200.
Wow.
So I called a young man. I might be moving soon. So I actually called him, and he attends there, and he started telling me about the dinner today. So I felt led that we should bless that, so we help sponsor that dinner today, the Shepherd's Ministry.
Praise God. That's
I just
wonderful.
Came from there.
Yeah, wonderful.
So, before I came up the hill. So we are helping to feed 200 people today downtown.
Marvelous.
And they had a great setup. I went in and looked it all over and told them it was from the Shepherd's Ministry. So God is doing wonderful things, and I just want to give him the praise.
Yes, amen.
They had that listed, I think, on TV. I think I've seen it on TV, but I wasn't sure if that's what they were doing, if they were doing a dinner for everybody. They just said it's something about, I don't know if it's all free, right?
It's completely free.
Okay, because they also had something that if you want to pay for a dinner, and the money would go to the veterans, and they had it on TV.
If you want any ministry to grow, you've got to begin
Amen.
To give.
Give.
You've got to
give.
Yeah.
Whether it's whatever giving form that comes in, whether you give a service, money, help, aid, rides,
prayer.
You've got to extend that prayer. You've got to extend that ministry to be a blessing to others, and that's when God really honors things, so that's wonderful.
Yeah. I got a nice card from your son and daughter-in-law, too.
Beautiful. Yes. Thank you. Yes.
They're... told them that we're praying for the ministry.
That means so
Jesus.
Much, then. Encouragement stands for a lot.
Yes.
Whether you're yes. following after the Lord or not, encouragement stands
right.
for a great deal.
Amen.
Okay, so back to our story today. I know today is the day of the resurrection, but, you know, from noon to three on the day that Jesus hung on the cross, darkness came over all the land. And, you know, I wondered about that over the years, and I'd seen that, you know, scientists, eclipse of the sun or a lunar eclipse, I've heard so many different things. Everybody tries to explain what God has done. I just happened yesterday to come across two historical notes, one by a historian named Tertullian. There was worldwide darkness, which could not be explained, and another one, Phlegon, in the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, a great darkness occurred over all of Europe, and at noon, the stars could be seen. This was no lunar eclipse. Yeah. This was no solar eclipse. This was total darkness that God allowed to come over the whole earth to cover and shield his son from the stairs and for people could not see the agony that he was in for the first time in all of eternity being separated from the Father and the Holy Spirit. And that was how kind and loving and caring Father God is, that Jesus hanging up there in agony, that he protected and covered his son from the glares and the staring of those who were filled with wickedness. And that place was crawling with powers and principalities that morning. And they were filling the hearts of the people who were standing there, the unbelievers, with rage and anger and distrust and unbelief of the Messiah that was hanging on the cross. So as Jesus hung there, he cried these immortal words, and never or never will be again this kind of human drama played out on the earth. It is finished. The greatest act that of all the wars and all the drama and all the genocide and all the terrible things that have occurred was completed with those words, "It is finished." And I'm going to play the prophet, and I'm going to... You won't find this in the Bible. You won't find it in the scriptures. But it is knowledge amongst many that have had near-death experiences that after death, the spirit will leave the body, the spirit and soul, and it will linger. It will linger in that place for a while. And I've heard anywhere from minutes to hours. But it was just shortly before that that Jesus made some remarks. I tell you solemnly, comma, today, no, I tell you solemnly, comma, today, comma, I tell you solemnly, comma, today, you, the good thief as he is called, will be with me in paradise. Jesus uttered these words to the man that in just a moment expressed belief that Jesus was a king without a kingdom, hanging on a cross without a throne, wearing a crown of thorns for a crown, and this thief had the faith. His disciples now were all gone. One of them had just hung himself. Disciples were gone and hiding. The youngest, with the exception of John, was there with Jesus' mother. But this thief had the faith to see past all of that. The spittle, the blood coming down from the thorns, the piercings in his hands and feet just like himself, to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. He had the faith to believe that, and Jesus honored that faith. So we have all these formulas, things to say, prayers to recite. Yeah. Believe with me now, brother, and say these words. I believe when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus honored that. And that's the faith, the size of a mustard seed, that got this man place in the good book. Then only one. I mean, we can surmise about a lot of people that, oh, surely he's in heaven, surely he went, surely she went in heaven. We know that this guy is in heaven with Jesus right now because of that tiny expression of faith he had when everyone else's faith was gone. But anyways, so I believe that the spirit of Jesus lingered at the cross. And when the good thief, Jesus died before the other two, and then they came and they broke their legs because most typically death on a cross was a death of asphyxiation, suffocation, that a person died because they could not lift themselves up on their legs anymore.
to exhale. They could breathe air in, but they couldn't breathe it out. So as they hung there, and when they finally ran out of strength and energy, could not push themselves up anymore to exhale and breathe more air in, even if they lapsed in unconsciousness, that the body would come back, jerk themselves back to consciousness to get another breath. But when they broke the legs of the thieves, then they could not push up anymore, and they would, in very short order, die of suffocation. But Jesus had already died when he was willing and ready to die. He said, I give my life, no man takes it from me. So Jesus died, and his spirit lingered there till the good thief died. And then I believe that together the two of them went to a place that is called Hades or Sheol. And there's a lot of confusion about this as far as Jesus descending to the dead. I don't know, some of you former Catholics, we recite the Apostles' Creed and all these things that have different things. But the word for descended into hell is Sheol, and that is the same place, Abraham's bosom. This whole place is called Sheol. Abraham over here with the good thief, and they're smiling. Yeah, and here's
the beggar at the gate,
Lazarus. That's right. They're all happy and smiling, and here's the guy that's so thirsty, and he could see and he could hear, and he was separated by the great gulf fixed that no one could come across. But again, the thought isn't supported by about four different scriptures that Jesus descended to the dead, this place, with the good thief. And he preached salvation to all the Old Testament saints that were still trusting in the blood of goats and bulls. Jesus came to say that it's my shed blood now that gains you eternal access to heaven. Come with me and enter into the joy of my Father. And now, whether he had an angelic entourage, and this again is just my thought, to take these dear saints to heaven to get their eternal reward, but he did not go with them to heaven. Because you know when he came back down, and just think when he met Mary Magdalene, and he met the women first, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And all the women had gone to the tomb, but then it says, it gives another account of Mary Magdalene going back and not knowing where Jesus was and seeing a man in white and wanting to know, you know, what they did with Jesus. What they did, and tell me where he is and I'll go to him. And then finally, she perceived him to be the gardener, and he said, Mary. Mm-hmm. And when she recognized who it was, she didn't want to let go of him. And Jesus very gently told her that, you know, I've not yet been to the Father. So she must have been acting like she wasn't going to let go ever again because she didn't want to lose him. He said, I've not yet been to the Father. But I believe that when Jesus came back out of the tomb that morning, that he was just beautiful. It says one place in the scriptures that he was not comely. He was not a good-looking guy. That any should desire him for his looks. And he just might not have been very eloquent either, that no one would follow him because he was charismatic. But other than the signs that he showed and the things that he said, black and white, that they should be convinced that he was the Messiah. But when he had his resurrection body, as each and every one of us will too, someday, there'll be no deformities, no moles, no crooked face, no bad teeth. We'll have absolute perfection. And not that that matters for anything, but that we will be then made perfect.
Yeah.
And we will be known even as we are known. And all of you, as beautiful as you are today, will be even more beautiful then. Maybe perhaps to the point of unrecognition by others, but we will know each other. Mm-hmm. We will know each other because it is in that spirit that we are the children of God. We will perceive and understand and recognize each other, and we will know and we will remember our time down here together and the struggles and the strides we went through to build the kingdom. We will know and remember all this. There will be nothing hid or confused or I don't remember. That don't remember business will be all gone. And that CRN disease, can't remember nothing, that won't exist in heaven. So praise God for that.
But Jesus went to the place called Hades. And he gathered up the Old Testament saints and took them to heaven. Well, they were escorted to heaven. But, you know, Satan, all of heaven, you know, was not really sure. Because remember, the angels had the choice. They're not robots. As we see by what happened with Satan, Lucifer, that he had a choice. And that one-third of the heavenly host had a choice as well to follow him. And so, for the angels that stayed behind with God in heaven, they were confused by all this. Many of them did not understand what had happened and why. They were not sure. But when it was finally seen that Lucifer was not only a deceiver, but that he was a murderer as well, and then that solidified heavenly opinion of who he was. Because remember, they were all up there together, and Satan beheld God's character. Satan knew his love. Satan didn't need to have faith. He had a relationship with the living God. He knew how good he was, how kind, how loving, how caring. And he still chose to walk away from God. He allowed his pride to be manifest against his maker. I mean, we down here, we are all tempted. Many are deceived. But there was none of that with them. They knew who God was. They knew of his love. They knew of his character. And yet still they chose to walk away. They chose to rebel. So that is why Satan knows how just God is. He knows that sin, any deviation from the law of God, needs to be punished. Satan felt that there was such inconsistency with justice and mercy. And he did not think that there should be any forgiveness for anyone that broke the law. And why could that be? Because he, knowing his fate, that he had sinned against the eternal God, and justice had been meted out to him. And he could never go back and repent because of what he had done. So he did not think it fair that mankind should have a way out of his sin. And that is why Satan is so full of hatred, because even with the start of the Old Testament philosophy, there was a way out. If they trusted in a sacrifice, the blood of goats and bulls, and followed the law, and kept having people making sacrifices for their sin, there is a way that they could be redeemed. And then, of course, when Jesus came to fix that broken system, Satan was not sure exactly what was going on, but when he saw that Jesus himself had been the perfect sacrifice to completely take away our sin and restore mankind to good standing with God the Father, when he realized what had happened, and that he was actually the tool that brought the whole thing to come to pass, he was furious. He had really been deceived himself. That he had been duped. That the very thing he'd worked so hard to fill men's hearts with rage and hatred toward Jesus, that they should be so jealous and angry that they should want to kill him, was actually a part of God's amazing plan for all of humanity. That mankind could receive justice, that mankind could be forgiven, that there was a way out, that there was a perfect sacrifice that would last forever. And this is why Satan has so much rage against humanity today. Satan felt that all sin must be punished, and that if it was not, that God could not be a God of truth and justice.
Say that again. Satan believed it all.
That all sin must be punished.
He's a pretty good guy, isn't he?
Because he knew that all his sin had to be punished, and he was going to be eternally punished. eternally thrown out of heaven. And that's what he felt. That should be the same thing should apply to mankind as well. That any sin, any deviation from the law of God should be completely punished. That justice is not congruent with mercy at all. But God showed that through Jesus Christ that there could still be justice and there could still be mercy through the shed blood of the perfect sacrifice,
yeah.
Jesus Christ. And I know you've all heard that 100 times. I get excited to hear it again. Yeah. Anyways.
It's hard to imagine the deception of Satan, isn't it?
Yeah, but he's this character, he's brilliant. Let's not forget that God made him be, I mean, all the Einsteins of the world could never match up to him. Satan's brilliant. He's powerful. He's no fool. But he was so blinded in his rage. And he knew very well who Jesus was. I mean, they probably had 1,000,000 conversations. They had a relationship. He knew very well who he was and just could not foresee what it was that God was trying to do through Jesus. And even when Jesus came down, Satan was bent on tempting him and trying to get him to sin somehow to be just like the rest of the human race, to show some kind of human action that sin could be pinned upon, that label. But he could not do it because the power of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that worked in Jesus, the same Spirit works in all of us today to will and to do, to work, to avoid evil, to grow in God's grace, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, guess what?
Lives
in me. Yeah, it's going to raise us from the dead too.
Yet Satan had to get permission from Jesus for everything he did.
Yes.
It's unbelievable.
Satan and his minions can do nothing unless God allows it. God is still in complete control of the universe, and you think, oh boy, I better not do that, or Satan's going to come in and hurt, do this to me or do that. Nothing can happen unless God allows it. So if you begin telling little white lies, and before you know it, you're telling whoppers, and before you know it, people are lying about you, say, wow, Satan's really getting a leg up on me. If you open that door a little bit, God is so just that he will allow Satan and the principalities and the powers to come in and torment you. So God is just. He is just and he is fair. But we all have choices to make.
I have a question.
Yes, go ahead.
From the very, very, very beginning, before any of this, any sins or anything like that happened, if he was a fallen angel, how come God didn't stop him from doing what he started to do?
Choice.
Mm-hmm. God is just so just and he's so fair. He will not force anyone to come to Jesus. And anyone that leaves from Jesus and refuses to come back, he won't put anyone in a half Nelson and force them to do anything. He is so kind and so fair that he allows everybody to have free choice. And don't ask me how that plays in with him having complete control of the universe and knowing how everything is going to end, giving everyone free choice, and yet knowing how it's going to wind up.
So God didn't know.
He didn't know.
With him being the fallen angel and then coming down to earth and starting all this evilness and
it was
control.
Part of his plan.
Absolutely.
Salvation plan.
God knew. God knew exactly what was going to happen. And it could be said, so could he have made Satan like Michael, the archangel? Could he have done that? And I guess, yes, he could have. But he did not.
Okay.
He created all these beings and gave them free choice. Go ahead, Pastor. Go, please.
In Revelation, this is an amazing verse that might help to answer from a little different view, maybe. But it says in Revelation 17:17, for God has put it in their hearts. Now he's talking about the Antichrist and the beast, beast one, beast two. God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose. And by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. Think of it. God is orchestrating everything in the book of Revelation. And he uses the Antichrist, he uses beast one and beast two to fulfill his divine purposes.
Right. Thank you. I'm heading into it, and I got I'm on John 3rd and Jude. I'm going to read that tonight. Then I'm going to be in Revelations for the second time. Mm-hmm. So it's helping me know. I have to know mm-hmm. what's to come and what happened and what's to come.
You know, when Moses had gone back to Egypt, you know, God told him to go back and tell Pharaoh to set the people free. And the scripture says God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Yes.
And God, and I'm going to go out on a limb here, spiritual limb. Pastor, don't throw me under the bus. I don't think God hardens anybody's heart. But you know what? You know what he does do? You know, I think that he suppresses the evil from coming after you, Dion, you, Rosemary, Debbie, that he suppresses the evil and the wickedness, keeps it at bay. And I think if we have any idea what could happen, what might happen, God keeps that at bay. But, again, God allowed demons of rage and hatred and resentment to come into Pharaoh's heart, that he realized the full fury of the Israelites having gotten a leg up on him and bested their country and ravaged and taken all the good stuff. God did not suppress the evil and allowed that to come in like a flood on Pharaoh and so many others that God allows people's hearts to become hardened for whatever reason by not holding back the wickedness that wants to have its way in their life or your life. But when we have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, and that is a dam, that is a shield that protects us. Until you go and open up that door and say, well, I'm going to look at pornography tonight just for a little while, and nobody will know it because I'm going to go on my computer, everyone's sleeping, I'm just going to take a peek for a little while. Or I'm going to talk to Susie over there about Julie, and I'm going to tell her not to tell anybody so she won't know this juicy story and it'll stay with Susie. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. When you open that door, when you begin to go down and you engage in open sin, mm-hmm. by your own choice, God does not suppress the evil. He will allow. He is so just and so fair that he allows this stuff to come in and happen. And I know this has got nothing to do with the resurrection, but how we get there?
I was just curious
okay.
about that.
No, because
the wages of sin is more sin.
The wages of sin is death.
Is more sin.
Oh, no, the wages. That's a good point. That's the gospel according to Al, right? The wages of sin is more sin.
The scripture, I don't know where it is. It says the heart is wicked.
Yeah. As the sparks go upward. Yes, man is destined to sin and wickedness.
We have a wicked heart.
Yes.
Jeremiah 17.
Oh, God bless you, good pastor. But it is because of this stuff.
But you see, God just used what was there. It's the same with Judas.
Right.
Judas was chosen, but God used what was already in his heart to fulfill his divine purposes again.
Yes.
And I would see that the same with Pharaoh.
Exactly.
God saw what was in his heart, and all God had to do was use him with what was in his own heart to fulfill his purposes.
But you see, when Judas came to his senses, he had such remorse. He just didn't take it in the right direction. He tried to express that remorse on a human carnal plane by taking his own life. What did Peter do? Peter somehow got forgiveness.
Peter wept.
He didn't go and slit his throat. He didn't throw himself off a cliff or try to hang himself.
Mm-hmm.
But he got the healing. As impetuous as he was, as strong-willed and strong-headed, that he repented of his sin.
The difference was one had a repentant heart.
Yes, the other did not.
Yes.
But once again, we all make mistakes. We all open that door. None of us are perfect. But it's what do you do about the sin problem? What do you do about the mistakes that you've made? Do you confront the person? Do you ask for forgiveness? Do you seek reconciliation with the Lord? Do you go to the Holy Spirit? How do you handle that? Or do you do like the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And because you know that you are a tool of Satan and you've already done so much wrong, you just keep
pushing your agenda. You keep pushing your point to try to justify yourself and make yourself seem all the more righteous in your sin. Where do you go from there? And that's the big question. And all of us have to answer that question because we're all sinners. And because we're cold with this stuff right here, my wife says they do it all the time. You squeeze that piece of skin on the side of your hand. We're all sinners. Because we're clothed in the flesh. Galatians 5:20. Sins of the flesh are many. And once you begin to walk in them, boy, they stick like the smoke of a fire. They really do. So anyways, after Jesus had died, all of the disciples, with the exception of John, were gone. And they had fled. And two men that were secret followers of Jesus, men of power, men of renown, men that had a reputation, they came out of the closet in 21st century jargon. And one of them went to Pilate to beg the body of Jesus. The other one went and got a bunch of spices to embalm the body. And they took Jesus down in a linen sheet. They must have bought a roll of this fabric. And they carried him to the sepulcher. We're just, I've read, it's only 120 feet away from Golgotha. And I have no idea it was that close. But they took him in there, and the women came, and they were reading between the lines, a little indignant for the fact that these two guys, having anything to do with the burying of their Lord Jesus, the one that they loved, who are these guys? Would you be a little indignant and associate them with a mob that had just put him to death? But Nicodemus, of course, asked those famous questions, and Joseph of Arimathea, and they tried to hold the evil at bay in the council, or else Jesus might have been attacked a lot sooner, but all things happen according to plan. God has a perfect timetable, just as he has for your life, he had for Jesus, and he has for this whole world. But they took him down, they put him on the slab inside of this sepulcher, and the spices, I just want to put out a thought. The spices that they embalmed him with, they took these strips of cloth, they tore the linen strips, he was wrapped in one, the rest were torn strips and wrapped around his legs and arm and coated with these oils, and it was a stab at embalming because it kept the air away from the skin so that the body would not decay so rapidly. So when Peter and John looked in on Sunday morning, first day of the week, and Mary and the other Mary and the women that followed, when they looked in that tomb, you know what they looked in and saw? They saw an empty cocoon. Because the resurrection power that brought Jesus from the dead transfigured him and brought him out of those wrappings. So that's why when they looked in there and they saw, they believed. Because they saw the empty wrappings and the napkin that was over his face folded up and put in another spot. He's a God of order. I don't know what else to say. Amen. But when they looked in and saw the empty, the shape of his legs tied together at the ankles, hands were tied together at the waist to keep the body from flopping or moving, and completely wrapped with these strips of cloth, much like when he was born, wrapped in swaddle, body was wrapped with all arms and legs, and then all covered with a sheet, tied together, and they looked in and they saw the empty shell that held him, and they believed. And I just have one more thought before I let everyone go here. It's Easter Sunday morning. That Mary, as I said earlier, didn't recognize him as the gardener. Later on that very same day, later on that Sunday, two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him either because he had his perfect body. And many today still don't recognize him.
Yes.
Because they're looking for something else. Just like the Jews were looking for a conquering king, riding on a great white steed, wielding a sword that never missed, and having a huge army to drive the Romans back, they did not recognize who he was because they were looking for somebody different. Maybe today they're looking for a powerful CEO or a sports figure to come and proclaim himself with all the solutions to all the problems of the world. And a man will come on the scene that will fulfill their expectations, but he will not be the Savior. But for each of us today, who are we looking for? And do we recognize him as the Savior? Because he's still around. He's still here. He's still changing lives. He's still healing. He's still doing miracles. We just need to make sure that we recognize him for who he is. And Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for this amazing time we've had to spend together, look into your word. I thank you, Father God, for Jesus and all he has done. I thank you, Father, for all you have done. Lord, Holy Spirit, we thank you as well for all you are actively doing in each of our lives. We invite you to do even more. We ask you to bless all the families that are represented here and perhaps even those that are listening online. We ask you to bless services, Father God, not only here but all over this great world. Father, yeah. Those that gather together, Lord, to recognize you because they know who you are and what you've done. Lord, we are eternally grateful for that, Lord. We are proud to stand as your children today. And we look forward to that day when we too shall enjoy that resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. And we shall stand with the innumerable throng that proclaims Jesus as Lord. And thank you, Father God, for having him come as our Savior. And Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory. And we ask your blessings, Father God, and all that shall be said and done today, Father, in your honor. And we thank you for all of this in the amazing name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said,
Amen.
God bless you all. Enjoy your Easter, and we'll see you next Sunday.